Hey, thanks so much for listening to this message. My name is Jason, and I'm one of the ministers here at the Madison Church of Christ. It's our hope and prayer that the teaching you hear today will bless your life and draw you closer to God. If you're ever in the Madison area, we'd love for you to stop by and study the Bible with us on Sundays at 5 p.m. or Wednesdays at 7 p.m. If you have questions about the Bible or want to know more about the Madison Church, you can find us online at madisonchurch.org. Be sure to subscribe to this podcast, as well as our sermons podcast, Madison Church of Christ Sermons. Thanks again for stopping by. I hope this study is a blessing to you.
I hope you guys have gained a lot from being a part of VBS this week. I know I have. I've been able to be here in this class, and we've heard three great lessons. These are kind of what the week has unfolded. They're all around new leadership, right? Joshua, Moses is now gone. Joshua's taking over. God is with Joshua. They finished their 40 years of wandering, and now it's time to go to the promised land that God has promised to them. And you can see this is kind of the order and the topics that we've covered this week. You can see tonight we're going to look at the destruction of Jericho. Now, Mike Baker, who did Sunday night, he told a great story. A Star Wars story, right? Because that's our theme, about how he got to see Star Wars every week for a whole summer. It was a great story. Leo had a good story, except he's a Star Trek fan, which I respect. And then David went somewhere way left field and talked about butterbeans. So I was trying to think what my Star Wars story would be, and it actually just happened Sunday night. One of our teenagers upstairs said, "Are you George Lucas?" When I tell people that, they're like, "Whoa, you're George Lucas." And I'm like, it'd be more impressive if they were asking him if he was me, wouldn't it? But I think I do have his shape. So there's something to that. All right. So that's my Star Wars story. All right. So I'm going to have a lot of these scriptures up here on the screen. You can read faster than I can talk. And you have your Bible with you, hopefully, or access to one online. So Joshua chapter 6 is where we're going to be. We're going to be looking at the fall of Jericho. And this is a great graphic that Leo showed us Monday night. Showing what the great city of Jericho might have looked like as the children of Israel had crossed the Jordan and stood kind of before it there. Very impressive city, as you can see, double walled. It kind of had the upper city, the lower city, and there were, you know, social environments kind of based on that as well. Jericho, archaeologists now say that Jericho, this site, was one of the oldest cities known to man. And it's in a beautiful spot. It's situated, you know, right there, not too far from the Jordan, really close to very fertile land. So I can imagine it's been a spot where people prospered for a long time. And it was a very impressive city at that time, as you can imagine, from a tribe that had just kind of been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, what this might look like. I would imagine this would be like visiting New York City or something like that, and then kind of thinking about, well, what am I going to do? I gotta go take that city. This was one picture that I kind of liked. It's from, I think, the 30s. They've been digging at this site since prior, like 1907, I think, was one of the first ones. But I like this one because it kind of gave you a little bit of an impression of walls. But those are not the walls from the time of Joshua and the Israelites, and you probably know why, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. So these were probably higher up, you know, more modern, closer to our time, although not our time, but closer to it, that these would have been built. But I like the view. You can see it was up on a hill and kind of had a nice little look down from it. This is another one I found that showed that same city. I like this one because it shows you a little bit of where it was located, right there above the Dead Sea. right by the Jordan. Of course, the Israelites would have been coming from the east across Jordan. And it was the first big city they faced as they crossed. And it was a well-known city. If you look, if you search for Jericho in your Bible, you'll see it many, many times. And it's usually in the context of they camped in the valley across from Jericho. It's a point of reference, you know, so that it's everybody knew where Jericho was so they could tell where they were. I also mentioned this archaeology here, and that's a, we could spend a whole night on that. I'm not really qualified for it, but there is controversy about what they find there, but you expect that because people don't want to believe some things that they do find there. But if you're interested in that, it's a really good, there's some good videos out there on what they found, and the evidence is pretty much consensus that walls fell and the city was burned. It's just a little bit of argument, a lot of argument about when that occurred in relation to the Israelites. All right. Those walls were like 3 feet thick. I saw somewhere. So, you know, that was what they were saying. So that's a big city and a big fortress. All right. So we're going to look at what happened there. We're going to look at what happened with Joshua and them. You know, man, you're staring at that big city. And if you're going to take this promised land, Jericho is between you and the promised land, just like the River Jordan was between you and the promised land. But look at what God says to Joshua there. See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. And then he goes on to tell Joshua what to do. Y'all know what he was supposed to do? Anybody want to give us the cliff notes? Right there, right? They were supposed to march around the city every day for 6 days with the priest, with the Ark of the Covenant. And then on the seventh day, they were to march around the city 7 times. The priest would blow the trumpets. They would make a long blast with the ram's horn. And when they heard that, all the people were to shout. And that's when God said he would give the city over to them. I had a friend, or really an acquaintance, come to my door one day and made this awful noise. And he was blowing a shofar, which is a ram's horn. It was a small one, but man, those things are remarkably loud and stinky. They smell. His did anyway. Like, maybe he just ate the inside of that thing. All right. So I like this slide. Not all the details are there, but look. So Joshua did something, right? He heard it. God said it. And Joshua started making calls, right? He called the people together. He called the ones that would be needed to do the marching. And they did just as Joshua commanded. The 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets. They went with the Ark of the Covenant. They had armed men walking before the priests. They were blowing the trumpets. The rear guard was walking after the Ark. Trumpets blew continually. Did this again on the second day, and they did this for 6 days. Then on the seventh day, I wanted to ask you a question. How many of y'all got up at the crack of dawn this morning? Yeah, I figured we'd have a few hands. I was awake at the crack of the dawn, but I didn't get up at the crack of dawn. I was trying to go back to sleep. Were you excited about that? Those of you that got up at the crack of dawn, you were excited about it. Yeah. Yeah. All right. Sometimes we get up at the crack of the dawn and we're not very excited about what we got standing before us, right? But that's what they did on that seventh day. They got up at the dawn of the day. And they went and they marched 7 times. They blew the horns. They shouted. They did what Joshua had commanded. He also included, don't mess with Rahab, right? So we remember that from earlier in the week when Leo taught us on Monday night. And also to keep yourselves from things devoted to destruction. And then keep yourself from the things that are silver and gold and every vessel and bronze and iron, which are holy to the Lord, that will be given to the treasury of the Lord. One of the videos I was looking at on the archaeology, they were saying that in that burnt layer that they find there, they found burnt wheat. So wheat would have been one of those things that they were not to grab and take with them, right? So pretty remarkable that they found wheat that had been burned in the fire. All right, so they did what they were asked to do, and then the wall fell down flat. So that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city, and they devoted all in the city to destruction, men and women, young and old, animals with the edge of the sword. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. Jericho, everybody knew Jericho, and this group had taken Jericho. So you can imagine how famous that was. So what are y'all? What lessons do we learn there? I'm assuming God's not giving us military tactics. We're not studying this to learn military tactics. So what are we studying this to learn? What do we learn? Anybody? I need you so I can call. Somebody say something. Do what God says. Is that what you said, Les? All right. Do what God says. Anything else? Faith. What? You want to expound on that a little bit? They had to believe that it would happen if they did what God said. Okay, what else does it tell us about God? He's always faithful. And he's very powerful. He took Jericho, right? With their help or using them, he took Jericho. When we've been studying the judges and we shepherds, we have those cards for the kids. The question I ask every one of the kids is, where did whoever it is we're talking about or whatever it is, Samson, for example, where did Samson get his power? Where did Samson get his power? Not in his hair, right? It's from God. God had the power. So I think he demonstrated all those things in those events. But, yes, sir. Interesting. So while he did take the city, it wasn't really a flexing of muscle, right? Power, armament, if you will. Yeah. But maybe in a way it was a real flex in that I don't even have to use my muscle and I can take Jericho. All right. What about AI? Y'all didn't know artificial intelligence was in the Bible, did you? Well, it is. It's not a good story. maybe we should learn from that. Just kidding. All right. I did ask ChatGPT a little bit about Jericho. It's another story, though.
Hey, Mark.
Yep.
One thing, too, about the Jericho story, I think it follows the word AI. God had a specific way he wanted things done.
God had a specific way and a specific plan, specific way he wanted things done. Yeah. It's clear, right? It's not really that difficult to kind of see what God wants us to take from that. All right, let's talk about I or AI. I think you would pronounce it I. But yes, and I think it'll help reinforce some of those points, right? So if you know anything about I, it's a much smaller city, seemingly, close to Jericho. So Joshua sent out some spies. They came back and said, "Look, don't send everybody up there. Just 2,000 or 3,000 men. Don't make the whole people toil up there because they're kind of few." So 3,000 men went up there and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them at the descent. The hearts of the people melted and became as water. Joshua tore his clothes. So they're quite upset. They lost to these little peepsqueets of Ai after going up there. Well, why is that? Joshua, that's what he asked God. Why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to give us into the hands of the Amorites? That sounds exactly like what they said when they were in the wilderness. And, you know, you want to look at them and say, well, they're just so quick to give up on God. But they're like us, right? They're humans. We're probably pretty quick, too quick in God's terms, I'm sure, to give up. So then God answers his question and says, the people have broke faith in regard to the devoted things, or actually Achan, the son of Carmi, took some of the devoted things, and that's why they lost when they were in Jericho, and that's why they lost to Ai. So God tells him how to correct it, right? There are devoted things in your midst. You can't stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you there at the bottom. And then, whoops. So Joshua goes about finding out where that's at, and he gets to Achan, and he says, we know what you've done. Give glory to God of Israel and give praise to him, and tell me now what you've done, and do not hide it from me. And Achan confessed what he had done. And then he said, Joshua said, why'd you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you. And then Israel stoned him and burned him with fire. I thought this was interesting, sad, but interesting. You know, we talked about memorials last night with the stone that was set up when they met the commander of the Lord's forces. There's also a stone reminder here around Achan as well, right? They raised over him a great heap of stones that remain to this day, turned from his anger, and that place is called the Valley of Trouble because of the trouble Achan caused. So in chapter 8, they will successfully conquer Ai. So what do we learn then from the defeat at Ai? Did it reinforce what we said before? It did, right? About a specific way, and about, in this case, they didn't do what God had said. Yes. Hi.
Even in the garden, even God told them what they can eat and not to eat. And when we go here to Joshua, here things said, and God tells them, like, you know, do not take those things. So it wasn't that they did not know. And so Achan still decided to take upon himself and take, you know, those things. And sometimes in life, when we wonder why things are not going the way that we want them to go, sometimes it's because they're sin, you know, in our lives that separate us from God. And sometimes those sins may not directly affect you as the sinner, but it can affect even those in your household. And so all of those others were affected because of one person's decision. They can take it, and then others had to pay for consequences. And what did God tell Joshua? When Joshua fell down, there's no sense of just get up.
Yeah.
You know, when Joshua fell down, he said,
yeah.
I mean, it's about making things right. When we learn better and we know the truth, you make that thing right.
Right. Achan taken. Brandon likes that behind it. Yeah, that's right. I mean, there were consequences, right, to not following God's desire there. There were consequences not just for himself, but for others as well, for the children of Israel, those men in that battle. So, yeah, that is a life lesson, if you will, that sin does bring consequences in our own life and others. I don't think the lesson is that we're going to be able to be without sin. Okay, it's that we're going to need help with our sin as well. Good. All right. So tonight's lesson, following God's plan, will lead you to victory. I put that out there so that we could talk about that word victory. Look at what Hebrews 11 says about the events we've been studying this week, the fall of the walls, as well as Rahab. I love the way it says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. It's almost like the stones themselves said, I'm done. You know, I'm going to fall down. I like that. But it was really the faith of the Israelites to do what God had said and to believe that it would happen the way God said it would happen, because he was always faithful. And he had demonstrated that many times. But by faith, this is the New Testament reminding us of that, those events in Jericho. It's a very significant event. It was because of faith that they were able to take that. Notice that was Hebrews 11, and you know Hebrews 12 well. Because we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, those stones in Jericho are really those the children of Israel at the city of Jericho. Let's do the same thing. Let's put aside that sin in our lives that clings so closely, and let's run with endurance what God has set before us, looking to Jesus. I like that Mike on Sunday night, he said he always tried to find Jesus whenever he studied Old Testament scripture as well. And, you know, I think the message of the need for Christ and the work that God has done through Christ is at least in part there in the events that we've looked at tonight. I want to draw a few conclusions for you and then we'll wrap it up. But yeah, we're good. If you have a comment, you may just have to holler at me, but I'm happy to hear what you have to say. The victory, we said, you know, doing what God says brings victory. That's what the topic was tonight. The victory is by God's hand. They beat Jericho because God's power. It's by God's power. It's not by man's power. All the Israelites on those plains could not have taken Jericho without God's power. The victory is by God's hand. He has the power. God does the work. He tore down those walls then, and he does the work of reconciliation of us to himself today, right? We're not able to avoid sin. And if we didn't have Christ, we'd be just like Achan, right? We'd be condemned to whatever God chose to do with us, but it would be a condemnation of death. But God has done the work to reconcile him to himself today. In Ephesians chapter 2, I think it says it well. It says, for he is our peace. Now, this is talking about Israelites and or Jews and Gentiles, that God has brought them together. It was always part of his plan. And that dividing wall he speaks of there is the dividing wall between Jews and Gentiles. But he says that he might create himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God. So whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, you're reconciled to God by what God has done through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. But what he did at the cross is to reconcile us to him, his work that we could not do ourselves because of our sin. The victory is that by his hand, the victory is on his terms. And that's what I heard many of you say. And that's what easily seen in this lesson tonight, that God laid out the terms. You got the easy part, you know, right? I've got to, God says, I got to defeat Jericho. You got the easy part. He laid out the terms. The victory is on his terms. This, I think, is represented by what Jesus said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, right? You know, if you listen to what I say, and you do, they hear these words of mine and do them, they're like the wise man that built his house on a rock. Also in 1 John, I was wondering how that blue would look. Sorry about that. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar. The truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. All right? The victory's in God's hands. The victory's on his terms. When we trust that God's power to do what he has so faithfully demonstrated he is able to do, when we have faith, when we trust his hand, and when we abide by his terms, I think this is what we saw in Jericho as well as in Ai, right? Then we share in the victory. What I'm trying to say there, if you think about Rahab, right? You know, we just saw in Hebrews, it said that by faith, she did what she did. She trusted in God's hand. She did what she needed to do to hide those men and to be prepared to do what was needed. And she shared in the victory instead of the defeat. What does it mean to kind of share? And if you're a Christ, then you're Abraham's offspring's heir according to the promise. God made his promise to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. For in Christ Jesus, you're all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. God's done the work in Christ. Our job is to have faith and abide. When we trust in God and abide in his instruction, we share in the victory. We're not perfect at this at all. That's why it's required. That's why God had to do what he had to do. But this is the gospel. This is a wonderful message that will change your life. There is joy in this. There's joy in that first line. I don't have to defeat Jericho. I don't have to be powerful. God is. I serve a powerful God, right? I don't have to be powerful in myself. That's joyful. That's a joyful life. If you go around feeling like you got to be the one to beat it all, then you're miserable. I know that without you even having to tell me. You're miserable because you're unable to do this. There's joy in the gospel. There is a cause to worship, right? Easy to fall down to a God that is so able the way God has demonstrated himself to be able and worship him. This gives us cause to worship because without him, we're lost. There's freedom in this, right? The sense that I know that I've got God with me, that he stands ready to aid me. There's certainly freedom in that. But of course, we have a part two. And this is kind of why I ask you if you ever got up early in the morning, because I do it every once in a while. Not very joyful moment for me generally. But there are those days. Maybe you're going to we're going to take one of our grandkids to the Nashville Zoo this Friday, and I've got to get up really early to go meet them. But am I going to be complaining about getting up early? Not at all. It's going to be a happy, joyful thing. I'll probably spring out of the bed, ready to go, right? We have a part. When we know what God is doing and we know that he's able, we know that it's his power, not my power, that can save us, then our part is something we happily do. You know, they had to get up early and blow ram's horns, and they defeated Jericho. You know, I wonder if they were excited to get up early on that seventh day. This is it. God's going to do what he's going to do. That's how we could get up every day and think about what God's going to do today because of what he's already done. Wonderful message. I hope you hear it. I know we've got different people here, visitors. We've got some that may or may not have heard this message before, but I want you to think about it. I was listening to a podcast the other day, and they were talking to people that it wasn't really even a topic, but just in passing, they talked to a couple of people, and they asked them, When did you become a Christian? What caused you to become a Christian? And every one of the ones that they talked to that day talked about when I went to whatever it was. One was at camp. One was a tent meeting kind of thing. But they said, when I went, I didn't have intention to do what I ended up doing. I ended up going forward, right? I ended up responding to God's call. But I didn't intend it when I went. It might be you tonight. You may be hearing something and something that sparks a thought, and you say, today's the day. In Hebrews chapter 4, and you'll have to study this on your own, but it's talking about these very events, the children wandering in the wilderness, and when did they get rest? You think about what God called them to do. You're in the promised land now, but look what the promised land looks like. It looks like Jericho, and it looks like Ai, and it looks like all those other big cities that you've got to take. But God's with you. That's promised land. You know, that's a land that you know you can take because God is with you. That's the kind of promised land we have, right? So we're not resting as Christians, right? We don't become Christians and then rest. We become Christians and we go to work. We hear what God wants us to do and we go about it because we know we have a powerful God that will help us. In Hebrews chapter 4, he quotes from Psalm 95, which also the second song we sang tonight, what's it called, David? I forgot. Faithful Love, I think, yeah. I think those words are in Psalm 95 that we sang tonight, but it also says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And it's quoted again in actually in Hebrews 4, maybe 5, twice. But that's us. So I encourage you. I don't know where you are, but if you have a need in any way to respond to what God has able to do, to what you've heard tonight about God, even from an example of what he did in what we call the Old Testament. But if you have a need, I'm ready. There's many here that would be willing to help you, to talk, to do more study together, whatever you think it is. Now, we're not going to sing a song because I can't lead singing. I want you to know that, to look for somebody in a green shirt and ask them if they can talk, and we'd be happy to talk with you, because that's a great life. It's a joyful and great life. Okay, I'm going to let y'all go. I think that was my last one, but I want to have a prayer. Yep, got it. All right, thank y'all for your comments, and it's been a great week. And we're going to have some snacks here in a bit, and then we'll go back up a little bit later. But let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for this evening that we've had here to come together to study your word, to learn of you, Father. We pray that you'll help us to take these things and continue to meditate on them, to continue to study them from your word and think about and understand what you want us to know about you from them. And Father, we praise you for being a powerful God, and we praise you for your love that has brought about the hope that we have in Christ Jesus, Father. And we pray that you'll be with everybody that's here. And if there's anybody that's in need or looking for more from you, Father, we pray that they'll be able to reach out, to be bold, and have opportunity to continue in that study. Father, again, we're thankful for each other and for the way you encourage us through one another, Father, and we're so thankful for your great design of the church. We're especially thankful, Father, for Christ, for the great sacrifice that was made because of your love for us, your desire for us to be your children, and we're so thankful for that, Father, and we pray that you'll help us to wake up every day and to think about those things and to live a life that is reflective of you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.